Our gospel passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them, so blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. And Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and prudent manager, whom the master will put in charge of his slaves, to give them their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and if he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That slave who knew what his master wanted but did not prepare himself or do what was wanted will receive a severe beating. But one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, the last major golf tournament of the season is happening today. I don't know if they're actually playing at the moment or not. But each year as all these tournaments are going on, I actually think back to the days that I was in business, to when I actually played some of these golf courses and the fun that I had playing golf back in my business days. And I like to think of myself as a golfer, and now, granted, these days I'm a pretty poor golfer, but there was a day when I was actually a fairly decent golfer. These days, though, I just desire to hit enough good shots to show that at some point in my life I actually knew what I was doing. Every year for the church golf tournament, I'm teamed up with Brian Archibald and Gerard Capizzi and Pastor Rick. And I'd like to say that we get teamed up together because we think that we're going to be a formidable team, but I have gotten to the realization that I think it's because misery likes company. The great thing and sometimes the dangerous thing about watching me play golf is that you never quite know where the ball is going to go. If there's ever a time that pastors come close to losing our religion, it's really on the golf course. The most entertaining part of playing golf in that foursome is when we actually give advice to one another. It's like the blind leading the blind. Now, for those of you who don't play golf, what appears to be a simple game? You've got a person, you've got a club, you've got a ball. A person takes the club, hits a ball down this huge thing called a fairway, and the ball eventually makes it to a little hole in the ground, and it's a simple game, right? Well, maybe not. I think Robin Williams had it right when he described the Scots coming up with terms for golf, and he thought about the term stroke. He said that they call it a stroke because every time that you swing the club, you feel like you're going to die. But there is a simplicity to golf. Golf is a game of lines. It has everything to do with lines. How you line your feet, how you line your club, how you line your arms, how you line the ball with your feet, how you line your shoulders, how you line up your club face, how you line up your putt. The line that the ball flies to the target, the trajectory, as the great Bobby Jones once put it. If you get one line out of sync, get one trajectory out of sync, it will become immediately apparent. You see, that's the great thing about golf. The golf ball does not lie. It does exactly what you tell it to do. As soon as your club face hits that ball, everything about your swing, all the physics, everything is revealed in the trajectory of that ball. But we golfers are funny people. Are there any golfers out there? We're pretty funny people, aren't we? Somehow, once we hit that ball, we feel like we can still negotiate with the ball as to where it's going to go. If it starts going left, we will lean right, hoping that it's going to come back on course, right? And if you're playing on another fairway anyway, anywhere between 150 and 250 yards from me, you'll hear me yell for and wonder if I'm losing my religion. But the truth is, the damage has already been done. All the lines of my swing speak in the trajectory of my ball. We live by our lines. My daughter is beginning to learn how to drive. And I was telling her the other day, it's a very simple thing. You drive down the street and you keep your car in between the lines. You pull into a parking lot and you park between the lines. You go to work, you do your job, you do it the way that it's supposed to be done. You stay within the lines. We live by our lines. The prophet Amos talks about lines as well. He has this vision of God, and what God is doing is God is standing beside a wall, and God has a plumb line, and we know what a plumb line is, right? A string with a weight attached to the bottom of it, and it hangs down taut as to form a guide for construction. And God is standing beside a wall built with the use of this plumb line, and he's holding the plumb line. And the image is to remind us of the fact that without a plumb line, the wall has little chance of being constructed properly. If you don't pay attention to the line, then little by little, the wall, despite our best eyeballing, is going to go further and further off center. And it will become more and more unstable. And so God says to Israel, "See, I am setting before you a plumb line in the midst of my people." Now, with those words, the prophet brings us good news. And the good news is that God has this vision of what life can be. God has a vision of what a well-constructed life looks like. God doesn't leave us to our own devices, saying, go and do whatever you want. Build yourself a sandcastle in the sand, a little tower with building blocks. It doesn't matter how you put it together. It doesn't matter if it falls down. It doesn't matter if it becomes a heap of rubble. I don't care. You're on your own. That's not what God says to us. God seems to care about how our lives get built. And God shows up with a plumb line. And that is the good news. God has this great hope and expectation of how we will live our lives. But the truth is that I've spent more time eyeballing projects around my home to know that plumb lines and straight edges and rulers aren't always my best friend. I have been to the school of measure once and cut twice. I put far too much trust in my eyeball than I should, and I become imprecise. Sometimes I don't take into consideration what might be the result of getting a little bit offline, and I end up with things like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And that's the bad news, isn't it? The bad news is that we're all a little bit off. The good news is that God has this vision of what life can be, that there is this plumb line that we're invited to construct our lives by, whether or not we want to. You know, it's been that way ever since the beginning, hasn't it? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are walked around the garden, toured by their Creator, and they're shown how wonderful that life is. They're given work to do, tilling the soil. And God pulls out the plumb line and says, you know, it's all good, but there's this one tree over there in the garden. Just don't cross that line. And of course, a serpent shows up and says there's no need to pay attention to that line. It's kind of an arbitrary line, isn't it? It's not conducive to comfort. It's a little bit too precise. God's a little bit OCD. Forget about that line. And so they forget about the line, and kind of like my golf ball that leaves the face of my club, what Adam and Eve see after they've crossed the line is their life is heading off in a direction that they can't get back on track no matter how hard that they try. A big slice right, and before they know it, they're playing in a different fairway outside of the garden. We live by our lines, don't we? Life is consequential. A little off here and a little off there means a big off here and a big off down the road. Cross the line here, and before you know it, the whole world goes off balance in another place. We live by our lines. And so when we open our Bibles this morning and read a passage which reads more like an incredible warning than anything nice, it's a passage that calls us to live within a set of lines. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. The Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. These verses call us to live within a set of lines that is far less defined, but lines nevertheless. And we're encouraged to think about and ponder and line up so that we can get the trajectory right. Live your life with the expectation that the end may come at any moment. And be aware. You know, when I think of the lines that Jesus is inviting me to live within, I think of Jesus' teachings. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Or Paul, when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, enabling you both to will and work for God's good pleasure. Or maybe the prophet Micah, who exhorts of what the Lord requires of us, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This is the course that God lays out for us. But how many of us in an age of absolute freedom look at these lines as restrictions rather than lines that are meant to have us enjoy life? I'm reminded of the story of Witold Szymanski. Witold Szymanski is probably not a name that any of you know. He died about 6 years ago. The unexpected hour had come for him. I met him when I was working in hospice, and I entered his room in the hospital in what would be hours before eternity set in for him. Sitting beside him were his wife and his two daughters. And I asked them a simple question. Tell me about your husband and your father. And it was as if the floodgates opened. I learned of a man who grew up in Poland when he was 20 years old, saw his country invaded by the Nazis. It was at 20 years of age that he decided to join the resistance movement in Poland, resisting the Nazi regime that was set up. He learned German. He spied on German officers. He dressed in German uniforms, provided food to Jews that were trapped inside the ghettos in Warsaw. He secured for as many Jews as possible safe passage out of Poland to countries that would accept them. And none of this was done expecting a thing in return. I asked why he continued to fight for the rights of Jews, even though he had been imprisoned, tortured, and released multiple times. And they simply replied, because it was the right thing to do. And as I prayed over him one final time, those words of Micah came rushing to my mind. Here lay a man who was just, who loved mercy, who walked humbly with his God. And if I can stretch that metaphor a little bit more, as he stood on the 18th green of his life, lining up the trajectory of one final putt, I thought that this man had played a great round. How about you? How's your round going? What is your trajectory? Because for us who still remain, we still work out our faith, hopefully with fear and trembling, with the knowledge that the unexpected hour can come at any time. Will we be ready? Will we have done justice and loved mercy and walked humbly with our God? For to us whom much has been given, much is required, and like it or not, how we line up our shots determines if we will play a good round. Amen.